In Matthew chapter 16 I read, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. So I wonder what more there was for us to hear from the Lord about the prophet Jonas' sign. And in Matthew chapter 12, just a few verses, starting with the verse number 38, we hear about a similar situation. Certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees talked to the Lord, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So that's as much as I found in the book of Matthew about Jonah. And starting with that, I would like to share with you a few words today. But before we proceed on, we can take a moment for a prayer to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this opportunity to be together around thy holy word, O Lord. As few as we are, but with thy help and thy presence, O Lord, we thank thee for the blessings of having thy holy word and feeding upon the bread of heaven, learning from the wisdom from above, and being strengthened and encouraged on the path of righteousness by the teaching of thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, and Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for thy help during this short time of recovery after surgery, and especially, O Father, from the depth of my weak heart, I offer thanksgiving and praise to thee for the faithful and loving care of my wife and the patience and kindness of our daughter. I thank thee, Lord, for being with us during this time of brief suffering that for me so unusual, learned or untrained to patiently and long time and suffer pain. I thank thee for thy patience, O God. And I pray, O Heavenly Father, that today, as we share thy holy word, thou be with us and fill our hearts with gratitude and praise to thy holy name. We thank thee, O Lord, for the very enjoyable and spiritually nutritious meeting that we had yesterday with the fellow pilgrims in Australia, and today with Germany. Lord God Almighty, truly thy goodness and thy mercy is so great, more than we can express. And we pray, O Lord God, that even though we cannot say in words as much as Thou art worthy to be praised, and even though we cannot magnify Thy goodness and grace so much in our expressions, we pray that Thou fill our hearts with gratitude, that our souls may overflow with praise and adoration of Thy holy name. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray today that we learn from our Lord's teaching, and that the others, the fellow pilgrims and the others that might be just by chance listening to these tapes, may learn something from that strong and clear and most wise wisdom that Thou hast delivered to us in Christ Jesus, not only in words, but also in the example, in His brief pilgrimage upon the face of this earth, and also in His abundant work, so abundant, so powerful, that if everything has been recorded, there would be in so many books that the world could not contain them, especially the world that hardly can contain this one book, O Lord. But we pray that Thou make us true and sincere followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, always hungry and thirsty for Thy righteousness and Thy wisdom. Help us not to seek signs and wonders, O Lord, as Thou art teaching us. And give us grace and power, wisdom and understanding, to understand this one sign that our Lord and Savior has given us, not only into the evil and adulterous generation of that time, but even the same generation of our days. And we pray, Lord, that Thou give us good understanding, as Thou hast given to the first early disciples of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ and the Holy Apostles. Help us not to be evil, not to be adulterous, but to be faithful, obedient, and sincere in our desire to do Thy will. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, blessed be Thy name forever. Thou hast done so much. Help us now as we look into these words. Open to us Thy holy word. Break to us the bread of heaven. And feed our inner man with the true knowledge and understanding of Thy will. And then, Lord, we pray, give us grace and power to be faithful and to find the delight of our souls in doing Thy will and pleasing Thee. Lord God Almighty, it is but an amazing grace of Thine that Thou would seek company of the feeble and weak vessels that we are, and that Thou wouldst find Thine own pleasure and delight dwelling in the hearts of those whom Thou hast turned away from the path of destruction and perdition, those that Thou hast brought to the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Unite our hearts in the heart of the Savior, that we may together serve Thee and worship Thy holy name. That we may, O Heavenly Father, proclaim Thy gospel in words, in deeds, in manners, in behavior. That we may, O Heavenly Father, see Thy blessing upon those that sincerely and honestly seek the path of righteousness. Gracious Lord, bless Thy holy word. proclaim thy gospel far and wide. Exalt the name of Christ. Glorify thy Son. Deliver the souls that thou hast redeemed. And purify and indwell, fill the hearts that thou hast converted, O Father, that we may journey together in that new life in Christ, rejoicing in thy goodness and mercy, and battling against our adversary, and with thy power, that we may always, again and again, overcome the power of darkness. O Lord God Almighty, may all thy children, thy people be united in obedience, in faithfulness, in zeal for thy holy name, that we all may be united in looking forward to that glorious, triumphant return of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when thou wilt spell the end of sin and woe and gather thine own into that eternal glory far away from any presence of sin and evil, to worship thee, O Father, to glorify thee, O Savior, to magnify thy goodness and mind, thou might, thou Holy Spirit, and to rejoice in that everlasting fellowship in the new Jerusalem filled with thy presence and thy glory. Amen. In the same chapter 12 of Matthew, in the verse 23, we read that the people were all amazed with all the wonderful things that the Lord did perform in their presence. And they said, "Is not this the son of David," which probably would mean Messiah, the deliverer, the king, eternal king, everlasting king of Israel. And here, in the verse 38, the certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees come to him and they ask for a sign. And I would imagine that they were not interested in a sign. They were interested in another opportunity to accuse him, because just previously they accused him that when he was casting out demons, he is doing that with satanic power of Beelzebub. So no matter what great and how good a thing the Lord would do, that was just for them another opportunity to accuse him and to say that he is doing something bad. So the Lord told them that they are an evil and adulterous generation. In what way were they adulterous? I think in the old prophecies, the Lord proclaimed that against the unfaithful in Israel, that they were adulterous, they were worshipping other gods. But here we have the Pharisees that they are very pure, very holy, very godly, and they even give 10% of the smallest of their income to the temple of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that they are adulterous, and I believe they are, that pretending to worship God, they were actually worshiping themselves and their sinful desires and goals here on this earth. And so the Lord said, no, he is not going to give them another sign. He is not going to satisfy the desires of evil men and adulterers. There shall be no sign given to this generation but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So I stopped there and thought, how was Jonas in the belly, in the inside of a great monster, a large, huge sea creature? Well, that's quite a mysterious thing. But then, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And I wonder, how could, if the Lord is referring to Joseph's tomb, where his body was laid, how can that tomb be named the heart of the earth? So I would think that here, when the Lord says the heart of the earth, he is actually talking not of the planet earth or the soil. He's not going to be buried somewhere deep, deep down between, exactly between the North Pole and South Pole, in the center of the earth. I wouldn't think so. I think that the Lord is saying earth, meaning the humanity. That for that period of time, since the moment he surrendered into the hands of sinful men, he was in the heart of the sinful humanity. What was their desire? Well, they had a desire to torture him, to abuse him, to do all kind of evil things against him. But most of all, I think, their desire was to see him dead. They want to murder him. That is in their heart. And his body is going to be left dead on the cross, and then buried, laid down in the tomb of Joseph. And being dead, he's going to be right there where they wanted him to be, in their hearts. In their heart, the place they have chosen for the Son of God is that he be dead, murdered. And the Lord also said here in the verse 41 that the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Not all the generations of the Ninevites, because they very soon turned away from obeying the word of God proclaimed by the prophet Jonah. And they turned back into their sins and evil, immorality and oppression. And later on, Nineveh was destroyed. And we find that foretold in the prophecies. And I'm not that much in archaeology, but I think that it would not be impossible to find out in the available literature today that Nineveh has been destroyed, and I don't think it has been built. I'm not sure about that. But in any case, there was at least one generation known to us that did repent, and that was at the preaching of Jonas. And the Lord said, behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So truly the Lord is much greater than Jonas, and the Lord is greater than all the prophets together. And I think that all the faithful prophets of the Lord would quite gladly and without any envy confess that and magnify the goodness and the greatness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I would like now to turn to the book of the prophet Jonah and take some time to see what happened. It's rather interesting that this book starts a message of the Lord in a very simple way. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." A wonderful thing. The wickedness of the Ninevites is so great, it reached up to heaven. And now the Lord is going to send the prophet Jonah to preach to them, to cry against them. And what is the intention of the Lord? Jonah suspected. He didn't trust the Lord. When the Lord said, "Cry against it," Jonah didn't trust that the Lord would really destroy Nineveh and send to death, send to hell all the Ninevites. Jonah suspected that the Lord will pardon the Ninevites, that the Lord will send them the word of the Lord in order so they can repent. Or perhaps Jonah had some other problem. Going out to a very prestigious, a very wealthy and mighty kingdom, a great capital city, Nineveh, to cry against it, it could be quite intimidating. They could mock him and laugh him to scorn, and they could even abuse him and murder him. So what happened? Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now why did he have to do that? Jonah was not in Nineveh. He was somewhere else, probably in the place where he lived. Why would he flee from the Lord? It's very interesting that the prophet Jonah was just like one of us, just like one of our generation. When a man is not willing to obey the word of God, he does not sit down and do nothing. He will actively do something that is against the word of God. He'll just jump and run in the opposite direction. And so I read here that Jonah rose up and he decided to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. He knew that the Lord is present in Tarshish, just as the Lord is present in Nineveh. The Lord is present everywhere. He cannot run from the Lord. But for a man that is that knows the word of God, it's very difficult not to do anything. Just to say to the Lord, "No," and then do nothing about that. He has to go around and go about and do something, do the opposite. We remember when the prodigal son went into a far country and wasted all his substance, he didn't go back to the father right away. He went and joined himself to a man of that country, not willing to do the father's will. He will still do something, or he will do something contrary to his will. So there's Jonah. He wants to run away from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa. I think that's a harbor. He found a ship whose destination was Tarshish. And now, second part of the verse number 3, he has to pay something. Whenever we disobey the Lord, we have to pay something for it. It's not free of charge. When we receive the grace of God, it's free of charge. When we refuse, it's going to cost us. I don't know how costly was the fare for Jonah, but he surely paid the fare and he didn't make it there. So that must be one of the costliest fares. When we pay and we cannot use it for the purpose intended. He paid the fare and he went down into it. It looks like Jonah wants to go as far from the Lord as he can, so he went deep down into the ship. And there he is. Apparently he secured a way of running from the Lord, at least in his own mind, which I really cannot comprehend. How could that be in his mind, since he was a prophet of the Lord? He knew that he cannot run from the Lord. But you see, the Lord is in charge, and the Lord has the power to control everything. Or maybe that's the excuse why some people abuse the Word of God and waste the time of grace that the Lord has given them to turn to the Lord. Maybe that some people think, well, if I'm successful in running away from the Lord, well then, maybe it's not the will of the Lord that I go to Nineveh. Anyway, yes, the Lord said that, but since He did not prevent me, since I managed to do what I wanted, maybe that is the Lord's will. Well, for us, it's obvious that the will of the Lord is in the book, not in the ship that goes to Tarshish. Not on our journey to Joppa, but on our journey of obedience to the Lord. So it was for the prophet Jonah, but he tried to do it some other way. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. I was never involved in a shipwreck, and I never experienced something similar to that. I traveled by a ship way back, actually, on my way to the prison, that island where I was supposed to serve my term, and back in the old country as a believer. There was quite a tempest, and the small ship that was transporting the new prisoners to the island had quite a struggle to get into the small harbor in a safe way. And later on I saw a tempest, and it is somewhat dramatic, but Adriatic Sea is a tiny sea. I heard from some travelers that traveled from the United States to Europe by ship, and they got caught in a tempest, and it was a terrible experience, they say. And that after long hours of being battered by the strong wind and very high waves. Now this was approximately in the year 1956, 57, maybe 58, when already there were big ships and modern ships and so on. They say that it was so awful that with every major wave, the ship would lean to one side and then to the other, and one moment the ship would be high on the ridge, leaning toward one side, and then next moment it would drop down between the two waves and lean. And it would dangerously lean to the other side, and many of the passengers had motion sickness, and they were vomiting, and all of that was accompanied by a very terrible sound of squeaking, close to the point, at least in the impression of the passenger that told the story, close to the point of breaking. Was such a terrible experience that even the passengers that were openly boasting of their unbelief in any kind of, as they said, supernatural power, the atheists that were on their way to some congress of atheists in Europe, even they finally broke down into praying and crying to the Lord to save them. I really enjoyed hearing that story. The man that told the story was not a converted Christian, and I wonder if this experience was so dramatic and so difficult for him, but only one or two days later he passed away. He died, apparently of a heart attack. In any case, I think that this experience that Jonah experienced was an awful one right from the beginning. It was very terrible and frightening to the mariners. They were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God, and they cast forth the wares, the tools, and even the load. That's expensive, that's costly. But now everything is worthless because the only thing that they want to save is their own lives. So they cast everything into the sea to lighten the ship. And Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay down and he was fast asleep. Now that's something that I don't think it's easy to understand. Running away from the Lord and being fast asleep in the midst of the tempest, it looked almost like a child being rocked in his crib. In that tempest, Jonah is sleeping. So Jonah was quite an unusual, extraordinary man. I would think that he was a very strong personality, a very, very hard head. And the shipmaster apparently was looking around and in despair, not knowing what to do, he somehow spotted Jonah sleeping. And so he went to Jonah and he said, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Get up, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." Now, I don't know if the shipmaster shook up Jonah with his hand or with his foot, or did he only cry, yell at Jonah? We read in the verse number 7, they cried everyone to his, they said everyone to his fellow. Who are they? The mariners, the passengers. They were crying already, each one of them, to their God. Nothing happened. We know why, because their gods were not in existence. But we don't find here that Jonah is after the such not very gentle nor very polite and reverential shout from the shipmaster. We don't find here that Jonah did turn to the Lord and pray. No, apparently Jonah is still fleeing away from the Lord. They said everyone to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." Now let's think about that. Why would they think that way? That sea has tempest very frequently. Very frequently there are strong winds, high waves, and very often the ships get shipwrecked. Why would they think that this tempest is for a special cause? Well, I would think that this tempest was unusual, that there was something special. It was not all over the sea, but just around the ship. Only their ship was jeopardized, not all the ships in the distance. Now, that's my impression. That's my thinking. This is not clearly and expressly recorded here in this chapter, but a little bit later, my impression got even stronger. Let's get to that point. They cast lots. And the lot fell upon Jonah. Now we see here, they cast lots, plural, and the lot fell upon Jonah. I never cast lots. I don't know how that used to be done. But I imagine that they would cast lots. Is this tempest because of this group of mariners? They cast lot, and the lot tells them, no, it's not. Is this tempest because of that group of passengers? They cast lot, and the lot tells them, no. Is this tempest because of the ship master? They cast lot, nothing. And then finally said, well, let's cast lot for this man that does not want to call upon the name of his God. And they cast lot, and right there, the lot fell on Jonah. Yes, he is the guilty one. Then they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? You see, they did not right away say, that's it. Jonah is the guilty one. They didn't make their judgment so quickly. They seem to be much more considerate than Jonah, the prophet of the Lord. He's a believer. He's a man that knows the word of God. And when the Lord said, Jonah, go to Nineveh, Jonah didn't say, oh, Lord, let me get ready. This is such a shock and so unexpected for me. Can I have some time of preparation or anything? No. Jonah was quick. He just said, nope, I won't. These people here, they cast lots. And one lot fell on Jonah. The rest of the lots fell on them. They escaped the lot. And Jonah was condemned by the lot. They still say, tell us, what do you say? For whose cause this evil is upon us? And then they ask something very, very interesting to me. What is thine occupation? They want to know what is his occupation. These Gentile people have some perception that the occupation of a person might indicate his relationship with his God. They ask him another question. Whence comest thou? What is thy country? The direction of a person moving through the life also may indicate his spiritual or religious standing. And then the final question, of what people art thou? They're opening an interrogation. They did not just quickly grab Jonah and throw him into the ocean, into the sea. They just say, they just want to know what they are doing first. And he answered to them, I'm an Hebrew, And this is an answer, very interesting answer. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. What is left? The God of heaven and sea and land, the God of everything. And Jonah said, I fear him. In other words, it would mean, I worship him. I belong to him. And the men were exceedingly afraid. And they said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the man knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he has told them. And what is their action? Their question. They said, why hast thou done this? You, Jonah, fear the Almighty God, and yet you are doing something against his will. And among all the things in this world, you have chosen our ship to do that. And then they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may come to us? For the sea was very tempestuous, and of all things, Jonah answered to them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. Jonah is stubborn, Jonah is disobedient, but Jonah is very honest. He is not a hypocrite. He is not a Pharisee. At least I see him as a very honest person. He told them exactly the way it is. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Jonah, the prophet of God, knows that by disobeying the Lord, we can bring a tempest upon the other people. They have no idea that Jonah is in disobedience to the Lord. These people know very little about the Lord. None of them are Hebrew. At least there is no indication that any one of them is Hebrew, that any one of them knows more about the Almighty God, Jehovah the Creator, the Lord of the universe. Jonah does. And he is aware of the fact that this tempest is troubling the people for Jonah's sake. Now I wonder about one thing. Why at this moment Jonah did not tell these people, listen, ye men, I am the guilty one, and the wrath of God is upon you all because of me. Let me repent and cry to the Lord God and promise to him that I will not disobey him any longer. And see if the tempest will calm down. Why did not Jonah call upon the Lord God? Again, I think Jonah was an honest man, but he was a very stubborn man. It was hard for him to say, Lord, I'm wrong, I'm guilty, I want to repent. Repentance was something apparently foreign to Jonah. And that's what God is going to offer to the Ninevites, the godless Ninevites. God is going to offer such a grace, such a wonderful gift, that Jonah apparently has not, in his understanding, in his experience, at least not in full awareness, that God is gracious And he will forgive to those that truly and sincerely repent and turn away from their sin and from disobedience to submission and obedience and faithfulness to the Lord. So what Jonah said, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. It was not a little thing to be cast into a tempestuous sea. Again, something I never experienced, but I watched tempest in a small sea like Adrian, and the waves are so boisterous, and there is so much moisture in the air right above the water. So much salty water is mixed with the air. And I was told by some of the local people that were born and raised there, and that it's impossible to swim. Even if a swimmer would be skillful and strong enough to swim through the waves, he could not endure longer than a minute, because the air that he would breathe in is so salty, it would hurt the lungs of the swimmer in such a way that soon he would faint. So it was a certain death, even for a very strong and skillful swimmer. And it didn't look like Jonah was one of those here. He told them, I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. You have to cast me into the sea, and the sea will get calm to you, and you will be safe. But these men, again, were not very quick to do that to Jonah. They tried with by paddling to get back to the shore, and they tried hard to move the ship toward the land, but they could not, for the sea was tempestuous in such a way that when they were the ship was moving in the direction toward Tarshish, the waves were against. Now they turned the ship around and they tried to go back to the land, and the waves are against them. Again, my impression is that the waves were around that ship, not all over the sea. So they had no other choice, no other alternative, no other way of escaping. So they cried unto the Lord, and they said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. And on the other hand, Lord, lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Well, the Lord could have picked up Jonah and cast him into the sea. Jonah could have jumped into the sea himself. None of that was done. The Lord is teaching Jonah, I want to teach the Gentiles that when they know what my will is, if they obey, they will receive reward. And so these men, after this wholehearted prayer and cry to the Lord, they took Jonah up and cast him forth into the sea. The same moment, the tempest stopped. This reminds me on the tempest on the Sea of Gennesaret, when the disciples said to the Lord, as he was sleeping in the ship, And the disciples said, Lord, they woke him up and said, carest thou not that we perish? Now that's a rebuke. It's not only an urgent need, but it's a rebuke. Carest thou not that we perish? How did they think that they would perish and he would remain in the ship, in the same ship? But anyway, they asked the question. And the Lord, I think that he first rebuked them. Before he calmed the tempest, he said, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? And then he commanded to the wind, be quiet, be still, stop. And there was a great calm, such a great silence that one could hear the silence. Something similar must have happened after Jonah was removed from that ship. It was such a great and such a sudden difference that the man feared the Lord exceedingly. Such a mighty, powerful God. He can move this whole sea, or this whole tempest in the sea, so suddenly, so powerfully. The Lord can use that tempest to control the ship, so the ship cannot move in either direction. They just have to do what the will of the Lord is, and that is cast Jonah out into the sea. The people feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. I wonder, these Gentiles, what kind of vows they made? Well, chances are that before, when they met some of the Hebrews, they probably mocked them. They probably despised them. They looked down on them and on their God. And especially if some of these people were of the ruling nations, and the Hebrews were subjected to their occupation, then they would really despise the Hebrews as a weak ethnic group. But now they know that the Lord God is the Almighty. And I would think that the least they could have done in their vow is that they would respect him. They would not blaspheme his name. They would not anymore despise his people, even though God's people, even a prophet of God, can be so disobedient, so stubbornly against the will of God. So, what also could have happened, at least I think so, you know, these sailors and the merchants and the people that had their business on the sea, traveling, sailing from one city to another, you know, they bring all kind of stories. In those days, the media was not ruling the minds of the people, but the people were entertained by the wayfaring men's stories. And I think that some of these people went into Tarshish and they told the story there. And some of these people traveled to other cities and they told the story there. And some of these people might have reached Nineveh before Jonah and told the story in Nineveh. If I'm not wrong, if any of that happened, perhaps before Jonah was aware of a ready audience in Nineveh, there were already some people that were living in fear of God. What's going to happen to Nineveh? Already getting more and more aware of their sinful ways of living, and alert to the possibility of God's judgment and God's wrath. Now we read in the closing verse of this chapter that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Fish, or in other words, a sea monster, a great creature that God has created, and in this case prepared for this need, this action. And there is Jonah in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Quite an experience. And the Lord either prepared some oxygen, some air for Jonah to breathe, or the Lord performed another miracle and preserved Jonah alive. Or it could have been greater, even greater miracle, that Jonah died and was returned into life. My impression was that he lived. He did not die, but surely he was very close to dying, and his experience was not easier nor any less frightening than many difficult deaths that the people suffered and experienced. It would be, I think, very commendable and very helpful to study the rest of the book of Jonah and see how he experienced this, but I think that the Lord is teaching Jonah that repentance is a great gift of God and very necessary for everyone who wants to come to the Lord. Jonah had to repent. He had to cry to the Lord. And Jonah is going to see that experience in the lives of Ninevites. Well, when Jonah was in his repentance, he really did cry to the Lord. When the Ninevites cried to the Lord, Jonah got disappointed. It almost reminds me of the two debtors that our Lord Jesus talked about in a story, that one was one owed to his master a great amount of money, something that he probably would not be able to pay ever, even if he had three or more lifespans, not only one. And since he was not able to pay back, the master commanded that this man be sold and all that he has, his family and also his possessions. And this man came to the master and cast him down to the ground at the feet of his master, and he cried, "Have mercy upon me. I will pay everything back." It was not likely that he would ever, but at least he would like to. And he is begging for mercy, and his master forgave him, let him go freely. Short time after that, he found another one of his debtors that owed him a tiny amount of money. But even that tiny amount of money, this man was not able to give right away. And the supposedly forgiven debtor grabbed his own debtor by the throat, and he said, "Pay what you owe to me." And there is just no mercy, no compassion. And this man said, "Have patience with me. I will pay everything back. Just, I cannot do it right away." No, he would not wait. He cast him into prison. Now let's think about that. How is he going to pay back when he is in the prison? So it looks like that this supposedly forgiven debtor is not really desiring to receive the payment back. All he wants to show his displeasure, to be mean, to be cruel. And our Lord said, "So will my Father do to every one of you. If you do not forgive each one your own debtors from your heart." So I wonder about poor Jonah. How sincere and how true was his repentance if he had no desire to give a chance to the Ninevites. We are all called to believe the gospel and to proclaim the gospel and to desire that everyone would be saved, that no one, not even one, would perish, even though we see that in this world in which we are living, there are only a tiny few that seek the way of salvation. And yet, if we truly believe the Lord, we will continue sharing the gospel, continue walking on the path of righteousness, continue doing the Lord's will, continue worshiping the Lord, not running to Tarshish, not turning in any other direction. But when we see that the Lord has given the grace to someone to repent and turn to the Lord, then we will